I bring your warm Christian greetings this evening. Thank our brother for his prayer on our behalf, and trust that each one of you have been praying. It's been a beautiful day, a day of rest from labors. It's been a day when we can meditate and fellowship with family and friends. As we gather here tonight again, we want to look into God's word for a little while. I'm going to read a few verses from Mark, the 16th chapter. And when the Sabbath day was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone for us from the door of the sepulchre?" Subject tonight would be obstacles in the pathway. The reason I read this portion here, they were concerned who was going to roll the stone away. It was a big stone, and they knew that they couldn't do it, but they were sure that someone would. And to say obstacles in the pathway, what is an obstacle anyway? It's some obstruction, isn't it? Something that stands in our way. Is it something that should cause us to give up, become discouraged? Is it a test of your skills, your determination? "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin," songwriter says. Each victory will help us some other to win. I believe each time we're victorious over some thing that we have to do, something maybe that we thought we could hardly do, but each time I believe we get a little stronger. And as I was thinking of this, I had to think of an experience with a neighbor many years ago when I was a boy at home yet. The farm we lived on at home, we only had one rock in the whole farm that you had to go around. There was rocks in a neighbor's field next to us, and where we were putting some hay away for this neighbor, an older man, and that field was so full of rocks that I said to him, I said, "How in the world do you plant corn in a field like this?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "With all those rocks." He said, "You only go around them one at a time." You know, I never forgot that. I told him later on in years, I said, "You sort of taught me a lesson here that day. The obstacles that we come in contact with from day to day, we just go around them one at a time. We don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we don't worry, but we just put our trust in him. And these ladies, as they went to the tomb, they were wondering on the way, who's going to roll the stone away? And when they got there, they found it already been rolled away. Philippians 3:10 says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And I think that is something that each one of us, we want to draw nearer to him. And as we recognize the power of his resurrection, one thing that troubled the women as they came, they said, "Who shall roll and remove the stone," that thing that stood in their way. But you know, there was something that impresses me there. They didn't say, "Well, we can't do it, we're not going." But they went. They put forth an effort and they had faith. This was no small thing that was in the way. Mark says that it was very great. Matthew rather infers that it took a great earthquake to move it. He says that there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. It was impossible for these women to take it away themselves. I believe that Mary was very ambitious, very energetic. She said to the one that she supposed to be the gardener, "Sir, if thou hast borne him thence, Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You know, that's a lot of courage. This woman said she would take him away. And she loved the Lord. And she was mourning for the loss of her Lord and Savior. But she wanted to go there, and they had a purpose in going. The stone separated the women from the body of Jesus. We'd like to look at some of the obstacles, great stones that separated and still do separate men and women, boys and girls, from Christ and God. There's lots of obstacles in our way. Then we'd like to look at some Bible characters and what the great stone was for them and how they dealt with the situation. Today we have our various obstacles. We respond in different ways. One thing we want to keep in mind is that only God can remove them, and that only when we ask him for his help. If we're going to try to do it on our own, we're going to fail. But if we look to him, ask him to give us strength and courage and not to give up, he's going to do that if we ask in faith, believing. The first one we'd like to look at this evening would be Peter. What was Peter's obstacle in his way? I believe Peter's was self-confidence. I want to read from Mark 14, a couple verses there. Mark 14, 27 through 31. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will I not. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this day, even in this night, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. What was Peter's obstacle? Don't you think it was self-confidence? But he spoke the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way. Likewise also said they all. You know, when we think of this, we think of Peter, the one who was doubting, but it says, likewise, so said they all. You know, we can look at someone else and think maybe their faith is weak, or maybe they feel they're very strong, as Peter did here, but we all need to be careful, because we need him every day and every hour of the day. But he spoke the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly amazed and to be very depressed. And saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I say here that his problem was he felt that he was able to stand whatever would come his way. He was self-confident. But we need to realize that we can't do it on human strength. We're going to have the power of God as we go about day after day. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, tells of some of the things that befell the children of Israel and says, Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Human nature would judge and condemn the other person and fail to consider one's own weakness. And you know, that's often what happens in our own human nature. We maybe look at the other person, but we better look at ourselves and not feel too self-confident. We better realize that we're going to have to stand with Him, and we're going to have His Spirit within us if we're going to be successful. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, when someone else has a problem and they're tempted and they fail, it's maybe easy to look at that person and think, well, they should be able to do better. But he's telling us here, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, as to what Peter done, what his reaction was, this is the most important in every case. Going to go to Mark 14 and read there, Peter was sorry and repented. Mark 14, over to verse 72. "And the second time the cock crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought on this, he wept." You know, we might feel pretty strong sometimes, but when we see our own weakness, we need to sometimes in tears come to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to increase our faith and increase our strength, because without Him, we can do nothing. We find in John 21:15 that Peter was questioned concerning his sincerity and love for Christ. He still, I believe, thought that he was able, but I'm going to read a few verses there. John, the 21st chapter, and begin to read at verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." You know, if we love the Lord, we're going to be concerned about our neighbors. We're going to be concerned about the other church members. And we're going to do all that we can to help them. We're going to try to help them to walk closer to the Lord. And the only way that we can do it is walk closer to the Lord ourselves. We need to be concerned about one another. We're to love our brothers, love our sisters, and help them in every way that we can. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, tells of some of the things that befell the children of Israel, and says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Human nature, as I said before, would judge and condemn the other person and fail to consider one's own weakness. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be taken away in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now as to what Peter done, what his reaction was, this is the most important in every case. Mark 14, verse 72. "And the second time the cock crowed, and Peter called to mind the words of Jesus, said unto him, Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. When he thought on this, he wept. Now Peter, when he really realized that he was in trouble, he wept. And this many times, I believe we need to fall on our knees and pray to God, even in tears. Be sorry and repent. And you know, when I think of being really sorry for something, I don't know how you feel about this, but I know that the Lord knows my heart better than I know it myself. He knows my thoughts better than I know it myself. I ask him still, and I've often said that I think a good way for each one of us to start the day would be pray that prayer, not only say that prayer, but pray that prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you realize that the Lord knows every thought of yours, even the Bible says afar off? Does that concern you at times? It does me. You know, he knows our thoughts, and I ask the Lord many times to guide our thoughts and help us to think on the good things and not become discouraged along the way. With Thomas, it was doubt. This account was read in the opening. The 29th verse of the 20th chapter says, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." You know, when I think of that, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe, and I think of when Jesus met the woman at the well. You know, she went, he told her to go call her husband, we know the account. And when she left, she went and she said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I've done." And I like what they said when they came back and seen him himself, themselves. He said, "Now we believe, not because of what she has told us, not exactly word for word, but we have seen him for ourselves." And you know, people can tell us, but unless we really have an experience with the Lord ourselves, we'll never know the joy of walking with the Lord and having that faith day after day. Thomas confessed and no longer was faithful, but believing. With Jonah, it was fear and disappointment. Fear is a lack of faith. Moses, when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he made excuses. Don't you think he was a little afraid? Some were too forward, some were too backward. But you know, we have to have that faith. I can do all things through Christ that leadeth me, that gives me the strength. Can we really feel that we can do all things through Christ? I believe if he calls us to do something, like he called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, I believe that if he calls us to do something like that, we can't do it on ourselves, but we can do it by the power he gives us. He'll never ask us to do anything that he won't give us the strength and the power to do it. We can't do it on ourselves, but he can give us the strength to do it. With Judas, it was greed for money. I'm going to go to John, the 12th chapter, and read a few verses there, verses 1 through 8, and John 12, 1 through 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was in it. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. For the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." You know, here, as I said, he was a thief. He was more concerned about the money than he was about what she had done for Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now that perdition means total destruction, ruin, loss of hope of happiness in a future life. This is just what happened to Judas, down, 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 even to the selling his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, then went and hanged himself. You know, it's not only the rich, but he says they that will be rich. And we can, some of us have had some experiences in life with some people that would try to take advantage. And if the desire is to be rich, they're going to try to make it any way they can. Luke 18:18 says, here we have the account of one who wasn't only greedy for money, but had money and was selfish with it. We have no record to what this man ever done except the fact that he went away sorrowful. You know, when he had much money and he was told to sell all that he had and give it to the poor, why do you think he told him to sell all that he had? I think because he was greedy and he was better off without any of it. And Jesus told him to sell all that he had, and he went away sorrowful. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation." He speaks of another place of those that have this world's good and see his brother in need. You know, I wonder sometimes, and maybe you have the same problem, we get so many calls for help today through the mail and on the telephone, and where do we help? Where do we help and where do we draw the line? We hardly know what to do. I've just simply asked the Lord many times, "Lord, help me to give me the what you want me to do. When there's a call for help, tell me what you want me to do." I believe we should be willing to help everyone that's in need, but some of them I think we have to question. Zacchaeus, I believe, was a wealthy man, but his attitude was quite different, wasn't it? You know, when he came to the Lord, he said, "If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore them fourfold." The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. And you know, I believe sometimes if we can't give cheerful, we better not give at all. If we can give cheerful, I believe the Lord's going to bless us. But if we're going to give and feel that, well, after all, maybe I shouldn't have. But if we're going to give cheerful, and the Lord knows, there again comes to my mind, you know, the Lord knows our thoughts. We can say whatever we want to, but he knows our thoughts even afar off. With King David, it was the sin of adultery and murder, a great stone that he could not roll away himself. Now, I'm inclined to believe that he tried every way that he could think of and found the only way was to confess and ask God to roll it away. What did he say? He said, "Against thee and thee only did I sin. Have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight?" And you know, when we sin against a brother or a sister, God knows it all, and it's against him. The songwriter says, "Of great men skill possessing, I sought a cure to gain. But that proved more distressing and added to my pain. At length this great physician undertook my cure, first gave me sight to view him." You know, what we need, first of all, is sight to view him and know that he can roll away the stones and the whatever the temptation might be, whether it's money or whether it's prestige or whatever it is, if we just ask God to take it away that we might serve him acceptably, he's going to hear and he's going to answer our prayers. It says, "Come then to this physician. His help he'll freely give. He makes no hard condition. It says, only look and live." You know, if we can look to him and obey him, what is really living anyway? If we're going to live and not be happy, but I believe that the Christian is happy. I believe we can be happy even in times when things don't go so well with us. I believe that every temptation or every maybe obstacle that we come across in life, and we can ask God to help us to handle that obstacle. And when we're successful, we're going to have a peace. We're going to have a joy that the world can't give and they can't take away. With Jezebel, what was her problem? With her, it was a desire to be prominent. She was the wife of King Ahab, and he was a mere puppet in her hand. What a terrible end was hers. Do we really stop to consider that? This isn't just some novel, but these things are so and written for our admonition. You know, when we read these Bible accounts, they're all things that have happened, and they're there written for our admonition and our learning. And unless we're going to take them to heart, we're going to believe them and try to live out in our life those things, it's not going to do us much good. How about Job? Job says, nothing between my soul and my Savior. You know, we talk about the patience of Job, and I marvel at the way he took that. He had his faith was steadfast. And he realized that God had supreme authority, and I think we need to do that. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. A songwriter says, Lord, I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain. Jesus, won't you hold my hand? I do not ask of you to take away temptation. Only give me more grace to stand. You know, if we were never tempted, if we were never tried, we wouldn't really feel we needed that grace to sustain us, would we? But whenever we come to the rough places in life and he'll see us through, then we can rejoice and be glad and be happy. You know, with some, the obstacles are maybe with relatives, father, mother, sister, brother. You know, we read in Matthew, I believe, the 8th chapter, where the one man said, let me first go and bury my father. What did he say? Let the dead bury their dead. Come thou and follow me. And that's what we need to do. We need to follow him wherever he leads us. We sing that sometimes. You know, I often think when we sing these songs, are we more concerned about the tune, or do we really think of what we're singing? Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Will we really do that? Can we do it with that faith and that determination that it's God's plan? When something comes our way that isn't very, it's not very joyful. We have our sorrows. We have our disappointments in life. But if we realize that God's in control and nothing happens without him allowing it to happen, then I believe whatever comes our way, we can take it, knowing that God is going to give us the strength to bear it, whatever it is. I know that many of you have experienced things in life that haven't been very pleasant. I know I have. But you know, God always gives the grace if we just simply look to him. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's a promise that he makes. So if we know that that's a promise he's made, and then we rely on the promises, we have no reason to complain. Hadn't planned on doing this, but it comes right along with what I'm talking about. I hadn't planned on sharing this at all, but I think I can put it together. And it really tells me something. It says, I was walking in Savannah as the day was growing dim, when suddenly from the church of a little, suddenly from the window of a little church house came a faint funeral hymn. Now my sympathy awakened and I wondered what to do. Soon I found myself enveloped in a little colored pew. Out in front the on the altar was a coffin. In the coffin was a child. I shouldn't have tried this. I should be able to get that together. I was walking in Savannah as the day was growing dim, when suddenly from the window of a little church house came a quaint funeral hymn. Now my sympathy awakened and I wondered what to do. Soon I found myself environed in a little colored pew. Out in front there sat a couple in sorrow nearly wild. On the altar was a coffin. In the coffin was a child. Up stepped the sad old colored preacher, stood behind his wooden desk, and with a voice so calm and trusting, tried his best to comfort us. He said, "Now don't you be a-grieving for this pretty little clay, for the little boy who lived here, he done gone and run away. Now the good Lord didn't give you this baby, not by 100,000 miles. He just knowed you need some comfort, so he lent him for a little while. Now don't you be a-grieving for this little lump of clay, now the Lord didn't give you this baby, not by 100,000 miles. He just know you need some comfort, so he gave him for a little while. Now don't you be a-grieving for this pretty little clay, for the little boy who lived here, he done gone and run away." Now don't you be a-grieving, let your heart and soul in Jesus rest, and never, never criticize the one who always knows the best. That's the part I wanted. Never criticize the one who always knows the best. I don't care if it's what it is. If God's in control, he always knows the best. And don't ever criticize God for something that comes our way, because he has a purpose, I believe, in everything that he allows to happen. Maybe we don't see it at the time, but maybe later on in life we will. So rather than complaining, we just want to give him the glory for the things that we enjoy and sometimes for the things that aren't so joyful, but realize that he's still in control. May the Lord bless you, and I hope these few broken remarks will help us as we go along life's pathway.